In the update this week, I quoted from an article that Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Plain Truth in January 1979. It was entitled The Supernatural Forces on a Collision Course, What Now? And it's interesting, the actual first paragraph, which I highlighted, that he wrote, which really lays out a view of the world that nobody else really in the world has in the same way. And he says, the two opposing supernatural powers are fast converging towards the supreme crisis of all time. It will drastically affect your life and all humanity. And the end of this world is imminent, and what's prophesied to happen next. Now, it sounds on the surface as if these two forces are, if you like, two opposing forces that are fighting each other, and you know, Satan and God are fighting each other. But if you read what, in fact, he has to say within the article, that's very much not the case. The article showed the spiritual dimension of what he was actually viewing in the fact that the Pope, the new Pope that had come to power at that particular time, that new Pope was the Pope John Paul II, who was just about to take, or he had actually taken the papacy. But he mentions this in the article. He says, when God sentenced the world, all except a very few comparatively that he would call, to be cut off from God, he at the same time allowed Satan to remain. And he mentions several other places as well. It was an allowing. It wasn't just something that Satan remained by happenstance. It was something that God specifically allowed, specifically caused to take place. And he explains, he says, there are two vital reasons for this. The reasons for God allowing Satan to remain. He says, first of all, the throne of the earth on which God placed Lucifer must not be vacated. Even though Lucifer was disqualified and his name changed to Satan, he must occupy the throne until his successor, Christ, has qualified. Now, I don't know whether you remember during the apostasy that this idea that Christ had to qualify was ridiculed. You were saying, oh, Christ doesn't have to qualify. And you wonder, well, why was that attacked to such a degree? You know, the indication was that Christ, obviously being God himself, there's no need for him to qualify. He was qualified already to take the place. But why did Christ qualify? Why was Christ the one that actually went and qualified? Well, he goes on, he says, which he did in AD 31, and had been inducted into office as he shall be in his second coming in supreme power and glory. And secondly, the second point, and this is the reason why it was attacked in the apostasy to such a degree, the idea of qualifying, and the reason why Christ did indeed have to qualify, because the second point is, as Jesus had to qualify by rejecting and overcoming Satan, so must all those from righteous Abel to now also reject and overcome Satan in order to qualify to sit with Christ on his throne when he ousts Satan and he himself sits on that throne over all the earth. So you see, Christ qualified, whether he had to or he didn't, he qualified, but he had to because he was showing us an example of how to live. And we have got to qualify. We've got to qualify by overcoming Satan at this particular time, because that's the difference between ourselves right now and the people that are called in the future. That qualifying, overcoming Satan, living in Satan's world and fighting against Satan. The God isn't fighting against Satan. He, in fact, allowed Satan to remain. He was the one that allowed him to remain, and he allowed him to remain for a purpose, for his purpose, for his, for furthering his plan. And what I'd like to do today is I want to talk about this aspect that is brought out within that particular article. And the aspect is that God rules Satan, because if we lose sight of that, we go down the same way that most of the religions of this world go. You see, the Christian religions of this world, they see a battle going on between Satan and God, and there isn't a battle going on. Satan is on the throne of the earth at this present time because God placed him there, because God allowed him to be there, permitted him to be there. And so, and the other thing to understand, that if God's ruling Satan and he allows him to be in the position that he's in, he's allowing him to be there for our own good. And this is the point. This is the real crux of the sermon today. And the areas I want to actually examine, first of all, is that God is over all. And the over all includes Satan. So it's not a case of Satan battling against God. It's a case of Satan is under the God that is over all. Secondly, I want to talk about how power is given to Satan. That Satan receives that power, and what power has actually been given to Satan. Because, as it brought out, Mr. Armstrong himself brings out, there are two vital reasons for it, but God basically allowed Satan to remain, and the power to be given to him. And what you can do is you can see the fact that God is over all and the power that is given to Satan, and you can see it in a number of areas. And these are the other points I want to deal with. Thirdly, that is the fact that you can see it in Christ and the Apostles. At the time of Christ and the Apostles, you can actually see this process and taking place, and how Christ and also how the Apostles and the people at that time, wasn't just the Apostles, but the members of the Church handled it at that time. Fourthly, I want to talk about Babylon, because it talks about Babylon in Isaiah 14. But, you know, we always take Lucifer, you know, how Lucifer was, you know, cast back down to the earth. He said he would rise above the clouds, but it's not just about Lucifer, it's about the Babylon, the king of Babylon. That's what the passage is about. And I would fifthly, I want to talk about Tyre, because when you look at the prince and the king of Tyre, if you look at that section, we concentrate on the king of Tyre, but if you look at the section, you'll see that for chapters before, you know, two chapters before, he's talking about Tyre. He's talking about the frame of mind of Tyre as well. And finally, I want to talk about, number six point, is that I want to talk about the end time rulers, because that is really what we're looking for. We're looking at the fact that the end time rulers are the ones that we are going to have to deal with. And when we are dealing with the end-time rulership and the end-time actions by those rulers, and we're witnessing the end-time actions, we've got to keep in mind that God rules Satan. They are there because God allows them to be there. They are there because God's allowed them to be there so that we have something to push against, so that it is actually allowed for our good. Now, to understand that God is overall, turn over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. We see here David. It wasn't the dedication of the temple. It was the time where he was getting the things together for the temple. And he basically gets everybody together and tries to, you know, he assembles all the bits and pieces. Right as is happening right now, the Temple Institute and various other organizations are assembling materials ready for a temple, if and when it's built. Well, David did the same. He assembled all these things together so that Solomon, his son, could then go ahead and put together the temple. And he had all the materials there ready to roll. And here in verse 10, it says, "Therefore David blessed the Eternal before all the congregation. And David said, 'Blessed be you, Eternal God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Eternal, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours.'" Notice, all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. "Yours is the kingdom, O Eternal, and you are exalted as the head over all. Both riches and honor come of you, and you reign over all." Notice, you reign over all. That includes Satan. That includes the demons. That includes all the spirit world. It's not just what we see. He is the ruler over all. And David recognized this. David could see this. "And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all." So if the ones that have been given power, have been given strength, have been given it from God, God has allowed it. He's allowed it for his overall purpose. Now he expresses that over in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And he talks about the angelic realm in this particular psalm. And it is a psalm of David. "Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all within me bless his holy name." He goes a blessing towards God. And he said that he ends the psalm in verse 19. says, "The Eternal has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all," everything, the whole shooting match, the whole spirit world, the whole physical realm, everything. "Bless the Eternal, all you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, listening to the voice of his word." So the angelic realm are under there. That includes the satanic side as well, but he's specifying the ones that are obedient to God, not rebels, not turn themselves into demons. "Bless you the Eternal, all his host, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Eternal, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Eternal, O my soul." In other words, he also puts himself in that category of being under the Eternal in every way. Now, yes, Satan rebelled against God, but he is still subject to God. And let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, because Satan also is underneath the Eternal and is subject to not just the Eternal. Remember who the Eternal is. The Eternal of the Old Testament is the one that became Christ. And now we see the fact that after Christ has been resurrected, after Christ has therefore taken on the position that he is about to hold. He hasn't been returned, he hasn't been inculcated into office yet, but he is qualified to take the position by overcoming Satan. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 20, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him his own right hand in the heavenly places," or in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly offices, the heavenly positions. So, referring back to Psalm 110, how he sits at the right hand, you know, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, he's saying he's on high, sitting on his right hand in the heavenlies. "Far above all," notice, "all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named." Now, when you're looking at the names, everybody's looking for a name, the glory. Everybody trying to make a name for themselves. "Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So it's not just God the Father, it is Christ also is over all, directly under God the Father. "And he has put all under his feet, and has given him the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." So again, we see how not just the angels, but all powers, all principalities, all might. It all comes under not only God the Father, but Jesus Christ himself. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Christ, how he came to this earth and made himself of no reputation in verse 7, took on the form of a servant. And being found in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So he's obedient to God the Father. But, notice, by being obedient to God the Father, the supreme power, the supreme ruler of all things, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Again, everybody is looking for a name, making a name for themselves. Well, Christ has the name above every name, far above Satan. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee," notice, "every knee should bow, of the things in the heavens, and the things in the earth, and things under the earth." It includes everything. Now, if the place of restraint of Satan is under the earth, then it includes that as well. Satan is ruled by God, and he is ruled by Satan, by Christ as well. "And that every tongue," notice, "should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," is the sovereign ruler, "to the glory of God the Father, who is over him." But we lose sight of this. Sometimes we'll see the various things happening in the world, we'll see the various prophecies being fulfilled, And we'll lose sight of the fact that this is all actually not just permitted by God. This is, yes, it's allowed by God. It is engineered by God. It's allowed for a very good reason. It's allowed for our good. It's allowed so that we have something to witness, to see the end result of living a certain way of life which is against God's way. And God felt it was necessary for us to experience that, all mankind. So when we see these things, we've got to make sure that we keep that in mind, that God rules Satan. Final scripture in this section about God being over all, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, which deals with the resurrection chapter. And just remind ourselves of what it says here and how this factor is brought out. Where it says in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So again, the authority to actually make people alive again in Christ. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming, and then the end ones," or the end. "When he have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power," everything then comes under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. At the moment, Satan is allowed to exist, allowed to be given power, even though he's the enemy, even though he rebelled. But it's allowed by God. But eventually the whole rule will come under the Godhead. "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So it'll be an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, in which we'll reside. But even now, as we approach that kingdom, as we approach that time, certain things are allowed, and it is still allowed because God rules over Satan. "For he's put all things under his face, under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's manifest that he himself is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that had put all things under him, that God may be all in all." God the Father, with Jesus Christ under him, are over absolutely everything. So when we're looking at Satan and the things that are coming on the world, which are coming on the world, they are due to occur within the next few months and years. And quite frankly, looking at what's taking place in the Catholic Church at the moment, there are all kinds of rumours as to why the Pope has actually resigned. There's banking rumours and various things that people have come up with. But whatever the rumours, the whole thing, Satan is only allowed to go so far and no further. The power, in fact, was given, therefore, to Satan. And if you notice over in Luke chapter 4, but in Luke 4, Christ is battling with Satan in that sense. He is overcoming. He is, in fact, the one that is qualifying at the time to be the ruler instead of Satan in the world tomorrow. And here in Luke chapter 4, remember, Christ certainly would battle with Satan because we are battling with Satan. The battle with Satan is not between God and Satan. It's between Satan and man. And Christ here was a man, was a human being. Therefore, there was a battle going on, the greatest battle that's ever been. But here, the devil, it says in verse 5, "The devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So all the heartache and everything else was somehow he is able to do this. Somehow he'd been given permission to do this. "And the devil said to him, 'All this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whoever I will give it.'" So that has been given to him, and whoever he gives it to. So he is quite capable, quite within his rights in doing that. But notice, it has been given to him. God was the one that gave it to him. Christ himself, actually, was the one that gave him the power in the first place. If you therefore will worship me, all of this will be yours. So he humanly could put things to rights. And it was the greatest test of all, that humanly he could go in there and he could sort things out, sort out the mess and the suffering and the misery that he could see. This has been given to Satan to give to whoever he wished. That was his jurisdiction. So God ruled over Satan, but he placed him in the position that he was in. We find it actually expressed probably in the best places over in Job. If you go back to the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, we see how the entire process appears to work anyway. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal," and that Eternal was presumably Christ, one that became Christ, "and Satan came also among them," Satan the enemy came among them, "and the Eternal said to Satan, 'Where do you come from?' And Satan answered the Eternal and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Eternal said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil.' And Satan answered the Eternal and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Haven't you blessed his work of his hand and his substance is increased in the land? But you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face.' And the Eternal said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only, on himself you do not put for your hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Eternal." But the direction, the boundary had been set. He'd been given the power over Job's, all his wealth, everything around that he had, but not him. He wasn't to lay a finger on him himself. And then finally in chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal. Satan came among them. And he said, "Where do you come from going walking up and down?" And he said, "Have you considered my servant Job and how he fears God and eschews evil and still holds fast his integrity, even though you move me against him to destroy him without a cause?" And Satan couldn't see the reason why he allowed him to do that. But Satan answered and said, "The Eternal said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. You put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Eternal said to Satan, 'Behold, he's in your hand, but you save his life.'" Again, the boundary was placed. And so God rules over Satan. He gives him a certain amount of leeway, a certain amount of authority, but thus far and no further. And he cannot go beyond that boundary. He cannot proceed beyond the boundary that has been granted to him. It's not a contest. So Mr. Armstrong, in this Supernatural Forces on a Collision course, What Now?, you're looking at the world and the way the world is, and that's what he was doing in that article, and seeing the supernatural element that is there, he points out under the heading the 6,000-year battle, and it is a 6,000-year battle, but it's not between God and Satan. It's between man and Satan. It says world-famous evangelists have said that there's a supreme contest or battle going on between Christ and Satan. They believe that now is the only day of salvation, that Christ is engaged in a supreme struggle to get everybody saved, while Satan is fighting savagely to keep everybody lost. That is an entirely false and an erroneous concept. Those who proclaim it are themselves deceived by Satan. He doesn't mince his words. The only contest is between those few God has called and Satan, not between Christ and Satan. It was between Christ and Satan when he was human, but not now. Those called must, it is true, overcome Satan, even as Jesus did, to qualify to sit on Christ's throne, a throne now occupied by Satan. So we've got to qualify. Therefore, there is a fight between us and him. Therefore, we called out ones, we who are Christ, are contending not against other people who persecute, accuse, and become hostile against us. We're contending against wicked spirits in high places, that is Satan and his demons in Ephesians 6:12. It is Satan working in people, Ephesians 2:2. who really is antagonizing, accusing, trying to destroy us. But Jesus Christ has already conquered and overcome Satan. The former Lucifer was perfect in all his ways from the day of his creation until iniquity was found in him. God created Lucifer by Jesus Christ, which says in Ephesians 3:9. Christ is his maker. Satan has deceived the evangelists of this world into putting Satan on an equal footing in power with God, his creator. Understand this once and for all. Satan cannot do a thing except what God allows him to do. Now, when we look at this passage here in Job, we see this graphically illustrated, that God sets the boundary. Christ, the one that became Christ, set the boundary as to where, how far Satan could go. But it wasn't a contest. It was something that it was granted to him. But it was done for a reason. And the reason was for the Job's benefit. If you go to chapter 38, in chapter 38 of Job, you find it, then the Eternal answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I'll demand of you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." And he, point by point by point, just whittled Job down to size. He was already in a weakened state. He'd taken everything away from him, allowed Satan to do that, and Satan was used. He was used because there was a problem with Job. He made himself almost equal with God in righteousness. He looked upon himself, he was righteous, but he was righteous for a selfish reason. He didn't realize the huge difference between himself and God. And if you notice in verse chapter 40, "Moreover, the Eternal answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproved God, let him answer it.' And Job answered the Eternal and said," and here he starts to understand, he starts to really get the difference between himself of clay and God, the Creator. You know, any righteousness of Job is totally worthless. It doesn't do anything to the God. You can't do anything that the God can do. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth, and once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I'll proceed no further." But I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. That's basically what he said. Because he started to see the vast difference between himself and God. And in chapter 42, because God goes on a little bit more, whittling him down to size, and in chapter 42 it says, "And then Job answered the Eternal and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and then no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered things that I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you, and I'll speak, and I'll ask of you, and declare you unto me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And therefore, because he starts to see the difference between him and God, he starts to see the contrast, and that was really what it is. "Therefore I abhor myself and repent, mere dust and ashes." The word "in" isn't even in there, in the original. He repents as dust and ashes, that's all he is. There's nothing else to him. His flesh is clay. But God is God. God is the Creator God. So the power was given to Satan, and God ruled over Satan. He limited the amount of action that he would have against Job. But he wasn't trying to destroy Job. He wasn't giving Satan access to Job in a malicious way. He was doing it for a certain purpose. He was doing it so that Job himself would learn. And we are living in a world there where, quite frankly, Satan has been given rule, given jurisdiction, but he's been given jurisdiction so that we can learn. So that we can learn what these attitudes of mind are all about, and to realize what in fact must never ever happen again within all eternity. This attitude of mind, which is a satanic attitude of mind, that's what it's there for. Now we see it within Christ and the apostles. We see this way in which God allows Satan to act. Turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, you find him, Christ actually been taken before Pilate. So he'd been scourged, so in the crown of thorns, as Hail, King of the Jews. And verse 5 it says, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. In other words, his visage was marred more than any man. He was beaten to a pulp. And when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out and said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to him, take you and crucify him, for I find no fault with him. And we have a law that one must die because he's made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that saying, he was even more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, whence are you? You know, what are you doing? What are you playing at? But Jesus gave him no answer. And then said Pilate to him, aren't you speaking to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you and have a power to release you? And Jesus answered and said, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. So what the power Pilate had, now Pilate was ruling in Satan's world, but the power had been given from above. Not from Satan, it had been given via Satan, but it had been given from above, from God himself. So no power at all against me, except it were given from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. So the ones that actually, Judas Iscariot and Satan himself, obviously, he has the greater sin. But we see this case where he was answering Pilate, and he was actually pointing out to Pilate that, he is there in a position of power because God has allowed it. Even though it's a Satan's rule, God is still allowing it working via Satan, allowing Satan to go thus far and no further, allowing certain things to take place, and allowing it for purposes. I mean, Christ had to be beaten, Christ to a pulp, for our healing. He had to be crucified, and the spear therefore rammed in him and the blood shed for our forgiveness of sin. And this was the purpose, this was the reason for it. But it was actually being done through a satanic forces, through Pilate, who was not, it was a nasty piece of work, and Herod. And at that particular time, Herod and Pilate got together. And they were enemies before, and they got together because of Christ at that particular time. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter 4, the people at that particular time who were in the church, who became a part of the church, and perhaps the 120 as well, they recognized, and the apostles obviously, they recognized what in fact was taking place. And here you find in verse 18 of Acts chapter 4, and it says, they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You know, he didn't mince his words. Is it right to go ahead and do what you say, as opposed to what God says? God is over them. God is over Satan, who is over them. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. They've been commissioned. They've been sent. That's what the word apostle means. Apostle means one sent. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they may punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, the healing that was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company, the people that had been praying for them, presumably, almost certainly. And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, over everything. Who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now that actually is a prophetic psalm. It's for the future. But it's also prophetic for that time as well. For of a truth against your holy child Jesus, who you have anointed with the Holy Spirit, in other words, Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and with the people of Israel, were gathered together. They're actually gathered together and again arrayed against Christ. For to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. It was God who allowed it. It was God's responsibility. There was no contest. It wasn't Satan fighting against God. It was God allowing that to be done. God rules Satan. And even when Christ was beaten to within an inch of his life and then crucified, it was done with God's permission. For to do whatever your hand and your counsel determines before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Your word, he says, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. The servant, holy servant, in other words, Jesus. Now the point is, if we look at things at the end time, the same way as these people were looking at things at that time, we should look at the rise of the beast, the rise of the false prophet, the rise of all the problems that are in this world in the same way. And what he's actually saying, he says, for to do whatever your hand and your counsel determines before to be done. It's done for a purpose, and it's done for God's purpose. It is the fact that God rules over Satan and all the ones that he is working through. God is over all in charge. And we see that very clearly with Christ and the apostles. We see it with Pilate. We see it with this particular incident here and how they will go back and notice what in fact happened with Pilate and with Herod, with the way in which Christ was treated. But it was God that actually predetermined what in fact would be done. Turn back with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Because here in Isaiah 14, we so often just read the section that says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground with the regions and nations? And we go into that particular segment of this particular chapter. But it doesn't start there. It starts in verse 4. It says, that you shall take... that you shall take up the proverb against the king of Babylon, notice, that's Isaiah 14, verse 4, and say, how has the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Eternal has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in the wrath, in a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hinders. The whole earth is at rest, and is quiet, they break forth into singing. Yes, the fir trees rejoice at you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you are laid down, no fellow has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved, or the grave from beneath is moved for you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say to you, are you also become weak as we? Are you become like unto us? Your pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of your vials, a worm is spread under you, and the worms cover you. So here we're looking at the king of Babylon, Babylonish king, a human king. This is, he's certainly not talking about anything, any spirit being, not a demon, in any way at all. And it then continues, notice in verse 16, it says, then they that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Now it starts to merge from Satan, it merges back into this man again, that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as a remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, and as a carcass trodden under the feet. So, clearly, he's talking about a human being. But this is a human being with a certain frame of mind. He has a certain frame of mind in this human being. And the frame of mind was coming from another being. Another being that was ruling, that had been granted rule by God, But he then allocates the rulership to the human beings under him. This is why it says, right in the middle of this, which is dealing with the king of Babylon, in the middle of this, you're looking at, in verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground that weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation at the sides of the north, I will ascend above the high lights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you'll be brought down to the grave, to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. All the works will be destroyed. Because the same frame of mind was in the king of Babylon as was found here. You can find Nebuchadnezzar, quite frankly, how, you know, he says, all these things are my hand made within Babylon. And at that time he became like an animal to make him learn things. And for seven years had passed over him. And he therefore was presumably kept in the palace grounds somewhere, behaving like a monkey. Until his thoughts returned to him, and he then came back to the throne room again. Presumably, Daniel would be the one that looked after the throne in his absence. But he was a man. He wasn't a god. He was just a human being. But he was a human being with a satanic mindset, with the arrogance and the pride of a satanic mindset. The same pride and arrogance that Lucifer had. For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the highest of the God. I will sit upon the congregation. I will ascend. It's the pride, arrogant mindset. And that was the same thing in the king of Babylon. It's the same thing that you'll find in kings generally of this earth. This is the point. They reflect the mindset of the one that is behind them. All right, let's look at the other parallel passage over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. We won't go to Ezekiel 28. We'll go a little bit before that. Because in Ezekiel 26, we'll turn to Ezekiel 26, that's when it starts. So for two chapters, and over two pages, what is it? One, two, three, four pages talking about Tyre. It's interesting as well when you look at the end time, it's a trading block that the end time power, the beast power is. So the parallel that you have with the king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre is very great. So here we look at Ezekiel 26. It says, And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, because of that Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Oh, she's broken, that was the gates of the people. She's turned to me, I shall be replenished, now she's laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, Behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and I'll cause many nations to come up against you as the sand, the sea causes the waves to come up. So this was something that is going to happen to Tyre. And we can see, if you go to chapter 27, I'm not going to read all of it, but in chapter 27, the word of the Eternal came again to me saying, Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre and say to Tyre, O you that are situated in the entry of the seas, which are a merchant to the people for many isles, thus says the Lord Eternal, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect beauty. There again, what are you looking at? What's the problem? It's pride. It's pride. You have said, it wasn't that she was perfect beauty. We go on and see, we'll see. That the one that's actually the mindset that is really behind Tyre did at one time have perfect beauty, but this individual didn't. This individual that was saying, and it wasn't even this individual, it was the entire city state was saying that I'm of perfect beauty. But the pride and attitude, notice what, go over into chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Eternal again came to me, said, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord Eternal, Because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Now, it's almost, with so many prophecies, you look at a prophecy, and it's almost like looking, I heard it described as looking at hills, a series of hills. You look at a hill, and you see a hill behind it, and a hill behind it again, and you see the tops of the hills, and it's very difficult to sort out which hill is nearer, which hill is further away. You're looking at the one merging into the other. And here, when you're looking at this particular prophecy, it's not just the Prince of Tyre of way back when, it's also the Prince of Tyre in the future, the beast power, the one that by trading will in fact be able to say, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I'm a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, and yet you are a man and not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. It says, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from you. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you have gotten your riches and have gotten gold and silver into your treasuries. And by your great wisdom and by your traffic, your trading in other words, have you increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. That the heart is lifted up. The merchants of Babylon. And when you look at what in fact is happening today in the banking world, they are manipulating the various instruments that they've got, the derivative instruments. They've got them so complicated that nobody can really understand them. But they're manipulating, and at the base of it, what do we got? It's probably mortgages. Probably mortgages. It's the housing crisis that you're looking at. And who owns the mortgages predominantly? The average Joe on the street. And they will rob them blind. Eventually they'll take the houses away. And the entire mindset is an uncaring, pride-filled arrogance. And if you notice, let's turn over, get a marker and stick it here in Ezekiel 28. And let's turn over to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47, because it says here in Ezekiel 28, it says that I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, and yet you're a man and not a God, though you set your heart as a heart of a God. Well, Ezekiel 47, you find that in the midst of the seas can mean several things. It can, yes, it certainly mean as Tyre was, which was a promontory that went out into the sea, which is what the literal meaning of that. But there's more to it than that, because when you're looking at Jerusalem, you're looking at between the seas. Here in Ezekiel 47, notice in verse 18, it says, on the east side, you'll measure from Horon, and from Damascus, and from Gilead, and from the land of Israel by Jordan, from the border unto the east sea. And this is the east side. So the sea being the Dead Sea, this was the sea on the east side. And the south side, southward from Tamar, even the waters of strife in Kadesh, the river of the great sea, to the river, to the great sea. And this is the south side, southward. And the west side also shall be the great sea from the border till a man comes over against Hamath. This is the west side. So Jerusalem is actually in the midst of the seas. It's got the Dead Sea on one side, it's got the southern boundary of the seas below it, and it's got the Mediterranean on the west side as well. If you turn back to Daniel 11, you'll find that the one who is the beast power in the future, the beast and the false prophet, in other words, the final destination of the prophecy of Daniel 11, and leading from Babylon all the way through the Medes and Persians, through Greece, through Rome, into the Holy Roman Empire, all the way through until the final resurrection of that Holy Roman Empire. And then you find in Daniel chapter 11, it says that, and he shall have power over the treasures, verse 43, of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and the north shall trouble him, and therefore he shall go forth with great fury and destroy, and utterly make away many. Now, the indication is, we've always taken that to be that the pressure will come from the east, northeast, in other words, from Russia. But the taking away many would actually be attacking Britain and America and overtaking Israel. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace, in verse 45, between the seas, notice, between the seas. So he's going to fulfill a similar position to the king or the prince of Tyre, who was in the midst of the seas. Between the seas, in the glorious holy mountain, yet he'll come to his end and none shall help him. So if we go back to this passage over in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28, we find that this individual, who says, because your heart, notice in verse 2, is lifted up, and you have said, I'm a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. The attitude of this individual was the same attitude in ancient times. The prince of Tyre had the same attitude as the beast is going to have in the future, as the false prophet has in the future. And where is it coming from? It's coming from the same source. The mindset is the same. You see, God rules over Satan. He allows Satan to have rule. Why? Because the people will exhibit a certain frame of mind. Why is that important? So that we, as a human race, can therefore learn. So that we can learn what not to do. Aversion therapy. So that we can eventually learn God's way. And the contrast, the huge contrast between the two. And it's not just ourselves, it's everybody on earth. But it says, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said that I'm a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret they can hide from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gotten your riches and have gotten gold and silver in your treasuries and great wisdom. And by your traffic and trading, you have increased your riches and your heart's lifted up because of your riches. This individual in ancient Tyre and the individual in the beast power, remember what it talks about in Revelation, how the merchants of the earth will stand outside bewailing and casting dust on themselves and saying, all our wealth is ruined. This is the same frame of mind, the same mindset. And that mindset, it says in verse 11, it says, moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord Eternal, you do seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, we just read back before in chapter 27 how he had said, I am of perfect of beauty, the man himself. But here, and of course he wasn't, but here God himself says, you do seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. That is clearly not a human being. But it is the same attitude, the same frame of mind that then goes on to the human beings. That's why you've got Herod and Pilate coming before Christ, or Christ coming before them, and the apostles coming before the rulers at that time. And how the people therefore said, look, you did this, you engineered this. Why? Because God rules over Satan. He rules Satan. He accomplishes his purpose through that means. You've been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone which you're covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle and gold, and the workmanship of your drums and your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. Interesting, you get the alligators in Florida swamps, that they will vibrate their scales underneath their throats, and they'll act as a drum, and they'll send this resonating boom out throughout the waterways of the Florida swamps. And you wonder whether in fact something like that, but intelligently musically designed, some kind of a drum was built into the very fabric of this being, and his pipes as well. So it's an exquisite creation. In the day that you were created, You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you so, and you were upon the holy mountain of God, and you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And the problem was that the iniquity produced a certain mindset. By the multitude of your merchandise, your travelling, your journeying, you wonder whether, in fact, we're looking into a world and a realm that we don't understand, that we don't really have any understanding of. But it's by the multitude of your merchandise or journeying, they fill the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I'll cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will remove you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Better translated. Your heart, notice, was lifted up because of your beauty. And what's it say? Because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God. And this was clearly, and yet he says, you're not a God, you're a man. It's the same attitude of mind that here, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by the reason of your brightness, and I'll cast you to the ground, and I'll lay you before kings that they may behold you. So this type, or rather, this is the one that is actually behind this mentality, this mental frame of mind, is the one that is been placed into the position of authority, been placed over the world as the God of this world. But God has placed him there. God allows him to be there, and he allows this attitude of mind then to cascade down from him to those that he puts into authority. And from those that are put in authority down to the rest of the human beings as well, until we have an end time and a tribulation, the greatest time of trouble that is ever going to have been up to this time, or ever shall be again. Why? Because of a frame of mind, an attitude of mind. But what's he doing it for? Well, he's allowing it. He's allowing it for our good, for our training. Turn over to Revelation 13, because when we look at the end time rulers, it's very clear that the same thing is going to be in place at the end time as well. As I say, it merges, when you're looking at the king and prince of Tyre, or the prince of Tyre, it merges with the end time ruler as well. It's going to be something similar, some similar frame of mind, certainly, that is going to be there. And here in Revelation 13, we see in Revelation 12 the relationship between the true church and Satan the devil. In Revelation 13, we see the relationship between the false system and you say the true church, which is going to be a nation of kings and priests. So it's both the king's side of things and the priest's side of things as well. An absolute rule by the kingdom of God over all the creation, over all the earth. And here in chapter 13 it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast that I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, notice, gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Remember what Satan said to Christ when he contended with him in Luke 4? He said, I've been given this. I've been granted, the power has been granted unto me and to whoever I deem to give it. That was what was given to him. And here you see that this particular system, this Babylonish system, has been given the power and been given the authority. And he was given by the dragon. It says, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, notice, that gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So we see the dragon giving power, but it's a case that God allows it. And God limits it. Remember what happened with Job? He says, yes, you can go ahead and you can do what you will with what he has. But on him, you don't lay a finger. And then he says, okay, fine. You can go ahead and afflict him, but you do not take his life. So there are limits on the power that was given. And we see the same thing in the midst of this chapter, when it goes from the ancient Roman era. First of all, you're looking at Babylonian, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then into ancient Roman times. And then it finally goes into this other beast in verse 11, coming out of the door, the earth, which has two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. And you're looking at this Holy Roman Empire that emerges. Right in the middle of it, it says that if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, it says in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, and the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the inference is that we've got to hold on to that blood to make sure that we are, in fact, understanding what our position is. But if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It is limiting the power that these individuals have. It is limiting the beast's power. Note well that these things will happen. God has actually made a rule that if somebody goes ahead and kills with a sword, he must be killed with a sword. If you're led into captivity, he'll be led into captivity. And I brought out in a recent update, it appears that slavery will actually be there, because if somebody's taken slave, then they will be slaves of whom they were, it mentions in Isaiah. And here we see where this is actually coming from. If you turn over the page to chapter 16, we see that the sixth angel in verse 12 poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof were dried up. The way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world, to gather them to battle in their great day of God Almighty. And so we see the power. You know, the dragon gave the beast and the false prophet and the entire system that we find over in Revelation 13. The beast was actually given the power by Satan. But we've got to understand that although these things are the case, it is actually being allowed by God. It's God that rules over Satan. And we have got to make sure that we need to learn that God is not the author of Babylon. Because Babel means confusion. Babel means confusion. So God is not the author of confusion means God is not the author of Babel. And what we will see developing within this world is going to be Babylon. It's going to be a system, a frame of mind. And we're going to see this more and more. As time goes on, we're going to see this emerging more and more. We've got to keep in mind that God rules Satan. That's the heart and core point. Because as we look at these things, there'll be consternation. Let's turn back to just a few scriptures in closing now. Ephesians chapter 2. Because what we're going to look at is we're going to see individuals rise. And as I say, we're waiting now for a new pope that will be here very shortly. And is it going to be the final one? We don't know. But very likely, it could be. But here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, "And you has he quickened, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." That spirit, that mindset that we saw in the king of Tyre, worked in the prince of Tyre. It worked in the beast and the false prophet at the end time that sits between the seas. It'll work in all the individuals underneath this system. And this prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Our job is to make sure that we are obedient, that we're not going down that route. Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were nature, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference between them and us, except that our minds have been opened. And again, we need to understand that and learn the lesson and realize that God has allowed Satan to rule in this earth so that we can actively see the results of a certain way of life, a certain mindset that is there. And again, in Ephesians, we turn over a couple of pages towards the back of, right at the back of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says clearly in battling, remember that he's talking about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conduct in times past. Here in chapter 6, it says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we've got to go to God to have the power that is necessary. We can't do it on our own strength. And this is another key point, which should take another entire sermon, is that there's no way we can fight against Satan ourselves. There's no way we can do that. We've got to rely on God's power. And this, again, what do you find? You find Christ. How did Christ actually defeat Satan? He fasted for 40 days before he came in contact with Satan. What does fasting do? It humbles you. What's the basic problem with the king of Tyre? It was pride. It's pride that is the real problem. And the beauty of Satan went to his head. The pride of Satan was the problem. And here it says, that take the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having loins girt about with truth, and a breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you want to know about these things, go back on the website, download the sermons I gave. I gave a sermon on each one of these elements that are actually given there. Another scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we look at the way in which Christ defeated Satan. And as I say, he defeated him by, first of all, fasting and making sure that he got rid of the pride that would have been, an avenue that Satan could get access to and lead into him. And that's how he actually got close to God at that particular time. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's see, where can we put it up? It says, even hereunto, verse 21, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, didn't revile again. We're looking into the future, looking into the times where we would be, say, dragged up before a court. Are we going to go ahead and revile? Are we going to tear people down? Or are we going to act the way Christ was? Note what he actually said, how he said and what he said before Pilate. You can be given no strength except that he was given to you from above. Who, when he was reviled, didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself, or he committed his cause, to him that judges righteously. Of his own self he bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. But notice that he said that he didn't, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself, or committed his cause, to him that judges righteously. That's how he did it. His focus was on God the Father, his focus, and he therefore qualified. He defeated Satan in that way. He was able to fast, he got rid of self, he got rid of pride, and then correctly managed to, not just managed to, but was able to qualify in defeating Satan, and is exactly what we need to do as well. Okay, final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because as we see these things occur, as Mr. Armstrong actually entitled his article, looking at the arising of the Pope at that time, this Polish Pope, the first Pope that really came from outside Europe, outside Rome, as far as I understand, for some considerable time. But he didn't look at the individual, he didn't look at the Pope, he looked at the supernatural forces behind. He entitled the article, Supernatural Forces on a Collision Course, What Now? In saying, two opposing supernatural powers are fast converging towards a supreme crisis of all time. It will drastically affect your life and all humanity. The end of this age, this world, is imminent. What's prophesied to happen next? Now we find ourselves in exactly the same position. Exactly the same position. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith as he that wrote, I believe and therefore I've spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. The RSV has it translated in that way. Knowing that he that which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which reason we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So, inwardly, we need to be getting on our knees. Inwardly, we need to be close to God, because that is where the strength comes to defeat Satan. As it says over in Ephesians 6, it talks about, take unto yourself the whole armour of God, and so stand. Here the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. We don't look at the things that are seen. Mr. Armstrong wasn't looking at the things that were seen when he was looking at the Pope. He was looking at the two opposing supernatural powers fast converging towards the supreme crisis. The supernatural power of God and the supernatural power of Satan. It didn't say that they are both arrayed against each other and fighting each other. And this, the article makes it very clear that God rules Satan. But those two systems, those two mindsets, was what he was looking at. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, they're what are eternal. And what we're learning about are the eternal things. We're learning about frames of mind, attitudes of mind, approaches, and what in fact happens with certain types of approaches. We look at the king of Tyre and his approach, which was Satan's approach, and the Prince of Tyre and his approach, which also was Satan's approach, and the end time false prophet and the end time beast power, which also is Satan's approach, which is a pride-filled approach, and the way in which Christ, you know, these things are unseen, but these are eternal. This is what we're here for, this is what we're here to learn. And so, this is why it says in verse 3, it says, but if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, and, you know, that are not understanding the truth, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine to them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face, glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And, you know, as we go through life and we see these various things taking place in the prophetic areas coming into being, We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not our power. We cannot do this on our own. We've got to go to God for the power to do it. This is the way Christ overcame Satan. The fact is that he qualified, and it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, just the same way as Christ qualified. The power that he had against Satan was of God, not of himself. It's of God, not of ourselves. And yet the result is, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. The power of God, because we understand what's going on. We understand why, because we're looking at things that are eternal, the things that are not seen, not the things that are seen. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair, again, because we're looking at the things that are not seen. Focusing on the attitudes of mind and learning the attitude of mind that we need to develop. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We know we're not forsaken, even though we're in persecution of one description or another. Cast down, but we know we're not destroyed. Always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, the way that he actually qualified, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. He qualified, we too must qualify, the life of Christ. It's not just the death, we bear about the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ can be there. It's not, you know, we are reconciled to God by the death, but we are saved by his life. And so always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So when we look at the various things that are going on, even today, the Arab Spring, and the chaos that's in the Arab Spring, the band across the Sahara, and the chaos with Al-Qaeda and all that's going on in the war zone of Mali and so on. Looking at Iran and the chaos that is there, the confusion that is there, the fact that they're angling with South Korea to come to develop nuclear weapons. The US federal government and the way in which they're mishandling the money supply, destroying the dollar. And it is. It's a route that is... It's got no way out of it. Not without severe change. The EU and the euro and the various things and the chaos that is there. Latin America, Argentina, you can go all around this earth. The Vatican, and what is the chaos that is there? All the time, we should be noting the things that are not seen. That there is a spirit there that is actually guiding. It's a pride-filled spirit. But the key point to understand is that when we see these things, when we actually notice these things, when we realize that yes, Satan is behind all these things. The key point that we need to understand and never ever forget is that God rules Satan.